few years back. I guess it'd be month of October. Brother Al Ray, we were going out right behind the church, and there was a little piece of land that we were setting up to get ready to duck hunt. And we had a four-wheeler. We were having to move a blind, and there was a cinder block in the back of that cage on that four-wheeler, and the four-wheeler got stuck. So, you know, you grab a hold of that cage, and you rocking it back and forth, and I pushed real hard and pulled back, and that cinder block pinned my finger between the steel on that cage, and I think, Miss Linda, that's the only time I've ever hit a note that high, I guarantee you. So when that happened, I thank God that, as Miss Linda was singing, I thank God that in the body of Christ we're all equipped differently, and worship is a whole lot more engaging with folks who are talented and gifted by the Lord, and he's gifted us all in different ways. And one of the things I try to pray often for our body is that the Spirit gifts us differently, and my prayer is that we, every member of our church, is engaged in the body according to their gifting. And when that happens, there's a symphony that takes place, and we begin to be and fulfill God's purpose and God's plan in a way for our church that we never can imagine or conjure up on ourselves. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And that in no way was any kind of introduction to my message. I just thought you'd appreciate that. But I'm beginning a series. I'm calling it the B series, if you will. We're going to begin a journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And obviously this begins with the Beatitudes. And one of the reasons I think this is so crucial, I think, in my undocumented, unprofessional opinion, I believe the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most misquoted and misapplied portions of Scripture out of all the Bible. There's so many truths out of this Sermon on the Mount that I hear so often and see so often through social media or other context that pull little tidbits out of the Sermon on the Mount and misuse them, misapply them, and just honestly quite abuse it. And so I think it's pertinent for everyday life, but this Sermon on the Mount series, it's going to take us a while to go through, and we're going to begin with the Beatitudes and just one by one walking through these. And so, but the main idea, the big picture of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus teaches the authentic character of a Christian. The big idea, it's about the authentic Christian life. Some have talked about it, that it's the principles for living for the kingdom. Well, that's the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of Christian jargon in that kind of language. But it is the authentic Christian life. Jesus takes so often he takes the what the Jews thought of how they ought to live, and he turns it on their head and he drives it to their heart. And so the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher that ever lived, and that's Jesus himself. And best we can tell, he gives this long dialogue, monologue, really, of him just delivering this message. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Luke provides a shorter account than Matthew does, but Matthew gives this three chapters long in our Bible of this authentic Christian life. And so we're just going to begin working through this. No, we're not going to, some visitors like, today? No, we're not at all today, but we're going to try to make it all of three verses today. So, but just this authentic, undefiled way that we are to live out our faith in the here and now. And so with that, we begin the Beatitudes in this mini-series within the grand series of going through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we're calling the B-series. And so we begin that today with be humble. Be humble. And if there's a If there's a subtitle to this, you can jot this down. Being poor is the only way to be rich. Being poor is the only way to be rich. And so Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. If you found your place in the copy of the scriptures, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the many giftings of the body. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would take the preaching of your word and you would, the word would divide to the asunder of our soul. And Lord, I pray you give me grace to die to self. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray I'd preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Lord, you be glorified. Give me every word, nothing more, nothing less. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so here's the stage, if you will, and there's some debate exactly how this, what this looks like, but Jesus seems to retreat a bit, and he gets on a mountaintop, on the side of a hill, if you will, and he looks out and seems to be the multitude. The scripture says he sees the multitude, the mass crowd, often there was this crowd that just built up, and they wanted to get a little glimpse of Jesus anytime that they could. And so he's up on the mountainside, and he sees this multitude, but then notice that he draws the disciples in close to him. And so best we can tell, he's up on this mountainside, and the disciples are closest to him, but many experts say that he's still taught in such a way that just the next level down, the multitudes were there, and they were able to overhear this. And so there's a whole group of people that are listening in to the message that Jesus has here. And so he's teaching this mass crowd with the disciples closest to him. And so this message, be humble, the main idea of our text is this, is that God desires to bless genuine humility. Genuine humility. I'm sure you've never met anybody like this, but maybe you have. Maybe you ever met anybody that's proud of their humility? Well, they love to tell you how humble they are. Well, I tell you what, Brother Chris, I don't like talk about myself. I don't like tell others about myself, and I just really don't like to carry on talking about me. And they just proud of their humility. And Jesus in this, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about these genuinely humble, these people that genuinely know they don't have anything to offer unless what God has given to them. And so the question I want you to ask this morning is, do you believe you have anything good to offer God? Do you have anything good to offer God? And let me just be honest with you. One of the reasons I think that the Sermon on the Mount and these principles that Jesus teach, it flies in the face of everything of who we are as a human. Inherently by our born sin nature and also by the culture that we live in. It is in direct opposition of everything that this world tells you that you need to be or ought to have. And so it's really hard. The scripture is very simple, it is very clear, but it's hard for us to grab a hold of. It's hard for us to apply and live out in our faith because it's so contrary to what most of us have been taught all of our life. And so, number one, the poor have God's blessing. The poor or the humble have God's blessing. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is not a circumstantial idea, but rather it doesn't come and go. It's a blessing that stays. It's there. It's permanent. God is not one that comes and goes in this sort of sense. And so those that are poor, those that are humble and understand, I don't have anything good in and of myself to offer God. I have nothing in and of myself, any gift, any ability, any blessing where God looks from heaven and looks down at me and go, man, that's really good. I got to figure out a way to help him so he can help me. We're talking about God of all creation. If I have anything good, if I have any gift or any ability, it's not me, but it's God who's done that, who's given that to me. But you got to understand, when we get to a point where we realize that there's a blessing, there's a non-circumstantial, meaning not coming and going, a blessedness that lays on your life, there's freedom in that. There's freedom in knowing that I don't have anything good. No gifts, no abilities that I conjured up myself, but rather God gave them to me. And the scripture teaches us this. A commentator wrote this, said, blessed is the fact that Christians can rejoice even in the deepest distress. Although trouble may surround them, they still sing. And like many birds, they sing best in their cages. The waves may roll over them, but their souls soon rise to the surface and see the light of God's countenance. They have a buoyancy about them which keeps their head always above the water and helps them to sing amid the tempest, God is with me still. See, when you find yourself and you realize I am poor in spirit, I don't have anything in and of me, there is a blessedness, and that blessedness is the presence and the promises of God. That's the blessing, knowing that God will never leave me nor forsake me. It's not a happiness. It's not a temporary. It's not dependent on what's going on around me. But rather, it's a joy that the world didn't give and certainly can't take away. And so he begins, and he's going to go through these beatitudes and blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, and blessed are. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you find yourself in this position. You have the manifest presence of God on your life. And let me just say that there's a progression that is going on here. I'm going to unfold this a little bit more in a minute, but he's starting with this, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is base ground level work. This is the most fundamental position of a Christian, of understanding that I have nothing to offer God. So the scripture says in Psalm 33:21, they will come and declare his righteousness, people who will be born, that he has done this. That there's a blessedness on their life. And Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That is, that I am accepted in Jesus Christ. And there's a promise of that blessing. And so, number one, the poor have God's blessing. Number two, the poor have nothing. The word here for poor literally means the poor have to beg. They are completely destitute. Was he saying that there's nothing? You and I, born in a sin nature, cannot, never will be able to earn salvation. Even this week, I shared the gospel with a young man. When I began to share the gospel, I asked him the big question, if you died today, where'd you spend eternity? He said, well, he said, I'm not really sure, but I got a pretty good idea. And he told me, he said, I'd probably go to hell. So I asked him, are you okay with that? He said, no. I said, well, let me share with you what the Bible says, how you can know, God forbid, you died tonight, you'd spend eternity in heaven. He said, okay. So I shared the gospel with him. I shared with him that we all sinned. He agreed. He had sinned. shared with him that because of our sin, there's consequences, and that is a place called hell. He agreed. Shared with him the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, and that you have to call on him and repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Christ. And he understood that. I said, were you ready to pray and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins? You have the assurance of salvation. He said, not right now. He said, I need to get some things cleaned up in my life. And you talk to a whole lot of people who have that sentiment, that idea, that mentality. And you may be here this morning thinking the same thing, that man, I'm lost, I need to be saved, but I got to get some things right in my life. You know what you're saying? You're saying there's something inherently good about me that I want to get myself into a position where then God is really ready to... No, listen, it doesn't matter what you do. You can't join enough churches, you can't be baptized enough, you can't read the Bible enough, you can't write enough checks. There's nothing in you or in me where we can get ourselves to a position where God looks at us and is really wild and say, okay, now I can save you. The only way to salvation is understanding I have nothing. Nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit say, God, I have nothing. I can do nothing. I cannot earn it. I don't deserve it. And that's not only true for salvation. Listen to me, church member. You may be holding on to some sort of belonging here, a membership or some sort of achievement that you've done. You can't earn salvation. You can't listen to enough sermons. You can't sing enough songs. So it's not only true for salvation that the poor have nothing, but also as a Christian, apart from the work and grace of God, I have nothing. I don't know what a timely Sunday school message this morning going through Galatians And if you were part of that study, I know some of our classes are on different schedules, but if you were part of walking through Galatians this morning, man, what a timely time talking about this. And the Galatians were fighting this balance between what God had done in their life and still trying to earn the favor and blessing of God. And man, Paul lets them have it. Boy, he's not holding back. He's saying, look, you're foolish. You just don't get it. He's saying, look, if you couldn't earn salvation, if you could not earn that basic fundamental part of being saved, what makes you think you're going to earn the blessings of God now by trying to keep the law, which you couldn't keep to earn salvation, but now you think that's going to earn God's blessing? He's saying, look, you couldn't keep it anyway, and it's not a work of the law, rather it's a work of grace. And I shared with our class this morning that, man, sometimes in church life, and let me be honest with you, sometimes from the pulpit we have to be careful, I have to be careful, that it's not a bootstrap Christianity, that I don't try to tell you these list of do's and don'ts, and that's exact opposite of what God wants in our life, but rather because what the Spirit of God has done in my life, then there's going to be fruit that flows from that. But it's a first position and understanding that I can't earn God's grace, I can't earn God's favor. The poor have nothing. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you're sitting this morning and thinking, man, I've got too much time, talent, and treasure to be wasted, I really got to get after it and get in there, you're not what God is looking for. Did you hear me? If you're sitting there thinking that you have something to offer God, and if you don't get after it, it's going to be wasted and thrown away. That's not what God is looking for. Let me tell you the person God is looking for. God is looking for the person saying, I don't have anything. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any abilities. I don't have anything. But God, if you can use me, then use me. That's what God's after. Because let me just be real honest with you. We are all in the same place. We all have nothing to genuinely offer God that He hasn't already given us. The difference between those two people is one has recognized it and the other is not. That's why He said God uses the foolish. God uses the weak. God uses the base things. Why? Because we're all base. We're all weak. We're all foolish apart from the grace and mercy of God. The difference is that some have recognized it and others haven't. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things my hands have made, and those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." You want to be used by God? Understand that you have nothing. And you just come to God and say, God, here I am. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have anything to offer except myself. And God, to be honest with you, it's not that impressive. But if you'll use me, if you'll use me, man, I'm telling you, that's what God honors. That think about the men throughout the scriptures that God takes and uses. David, a little bitty old boy, just a shepherd. God uses in a mighty way. Abraham, who had a speech problem and a running problem. Jonah, boy, there was a man's man. And just on down through the scriptures, God has this consistent theme on His resume. He takes the weak of the world, the least, the least expected, the least talented, and He uses them greatest for the kingdom. Why? Because God does it that He may be glorified. So if you're here this morning saying, I don't have anything to offer, I'm not talented, I don't have a lot of gifts, good news, you're in a great position for God to use you in a great way for the kingdom. If you'll make sure you still understand, I don't have anything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And number two, the poor have nothing. Number three, the poor have everything. The poor have everything. Notice this. Notice verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you mark or underline in your Bible, mark or underline, circle is. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you have your copy of the scripture, I don't have this up on the screen, I apologize, but if you have your copy of scripture, look at verse 4, starting back in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be, future tense. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit, future tense. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, future tense. Verse 7, you get the idea, for they shall obtain. Verse 8, for they shall see God. Verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. And then in verse 10, you get is again. So what's the idea? The book ends here, and this is the beginning of it, is that there is a present tense, there's future, present tense. And so where does this begin? There seems to be some sort of progression that is here. And it begins, if you're going to experience the other Beatitudes, if they're going to be a part of who you are. And remember, this is the B series. What is he teaching in the Beatitudes? This is a character to be observed in your life, not a code of conduct and not a standard for you to achieve. What do I mean? It's not some behavioral modification. Rather, it's an inherent character within you. And so all that means is that he's laying the foundation of saying if the other Beatitudes are going to be a part of your life, if you're going to experience those, you have to lay this foundation and understand blessing are the poor in spirit. You can't understand what it means to mourn in this context. You can't understand what it is to be meek for the glory of God. You can't understand. You'll never hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. You'll never be pure in heart. You'll never be persecuted for the glory of God. If you don't deal, blessed are the poor in spirit. If the poor in spirit is not evident in your life, the others won't matter. Because they're not check marks to be achieved, but rather it's a character about who you are. And so, yes, the poor in spirit have nothing. At the same time, they have everything. Yours is possessive, the kingdom of God. Listen to me, believer, those of you that trust Christ. Those of you that realize a day and time in your life when you had nothing to offer God and you surrendered everything to Him and He saved your soul, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of God. It's not a future tense reality. Yes, the one day either God's going to call us home or the eastern sky is going to split and man, we're going to get to go to glory. Hallelujah. But I need to tell you, right now, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Right now. What does that mean? Listen, John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know God. That's the kingdom of heaven, knowing the fullness of God. Now there's more to it that we'll experience when eternity comes. But listen to me, believer, right now, yours is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not just a place you will spend eternity. It is yours. Yours to enjoy. Yours to serve. Blessed and highly favored. Yes, you are. Not because of earthly possessions, but because of the kingdom of God. You have the blessedness of God on your life. You have the kingdom of God as your possession. Now, don't miss this. This is the other side. Notice the character of, it's not by coincidence that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You need to know this. There is no other character, no other mindset, no other position that you possess the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? The kingdom of God is not for the proud. The kingdom of God is not for the hard worker. It doesn't say, blessed are the church members, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit realizing I have nothing to offer God. So they have nothing. But at the same time, as a believer, you have everything. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? You know what James is saying? Listen, you come to me realizing that you have nothing. You come with empty hands. You are destitute. You are poor. You are beggarly. But when you leave, you are rich in Christ Jesus. Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Listen, church family. Friends and visitors. If you came here this morning thinking, man, I just need to get some things right in my life before I surrender my heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Number one, I would just tell you, quite frankly, it's probably not going to happen. So I told that man this week, if I could have put the bottle down, I would have. But I couldn't. And so, man, God saved me and He took it from me. But even if I could, I would have just replaced it with something else. Something else to serve me, to serve my wants, my desires. Something else would have become my idol. You you can't get clean enough where you're ready to deserve God's grace. We'll never deserve God's grace. That's why it's God's grace. But rather, if you'll just acknowledge here today, God, I can't. I don't have anything. I'm poor. I'm completely dependent on somebody else saving my soul. And the only one that can do that is Jesus. Then you're at a point where you can receive God's salvation. So that's for those who don't know Christ. Some of us have been saved quite a while. And be honest, if we were to be honest, sometimes we get in a place or a position where we begin to think that we're something or somebody. Things don't go our way, and man, we well up and we demand our way. I don't know, it's not my style of music. I want that. That's not my translation. I want that. And we begin to think that we're somebody or something, or we deserve a certain something. And we get away from the very thing that brought us to salvation, and that's poor in spirit. That what I truly deserve still is hell. So I would just challenge you this morning, church family. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe, Christian, you need to realize you've gotten a little bit away from that, and you've begun to demand your preferences. In reality, you're just a beggar. And you just think about the beggar. We've all seen it, right? We've all been annoyed. You know, the panhandler that's somewhere, and man, somebody goes over and gets them a chicken sandwich and brings it to them. Man brings it over and they turn their nose up at it. Oftentimes because they're not dependent on that. They turn their nose up at it. We walk away going, man, I spent my hard-working money. Try to give them something. I realize, you couldn't afford a ribeye. But you tried to get them something. In an infinitely greater way, that's what we often do to God. We forget that we're a beggar, and we get upset, and we try to begin to demand things that we really don't deserve because we forgot. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So I just wonder this morning if there's anybody here that came this morning looking to clean themselves up or get them in a position where they can begin to earn God's favor, and you'd say, you know what, I realize this morning I can't. And all you do is repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ. Repent simply means to turn. Walking down one road, you turn from that and say, God, here I am, save me. And then as a church family, as a Christian, I got a long way to go. I've gone a long way away from being the beggar, destitute, dependent. Invitation is the same. Won't you respond to God's Spirit? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I pray, God, that everything that goes on the next few moments, that God, it would glorify you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that's lost and needs to be saved, God, would you save them this morning? Help them to repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in you. And if that's you right now, I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer.